Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year to you. It's our first service of the new year. And a special welcome to you who are saying, hey, this is the year I'm going to start going to church or start coming to church more regularly. That's your New Year's resolution. I want to say thanks for being here and choosing Christ the Rock and being a part of this congregation. And I'm glad you're here because we're also kicking off some new things this year. We're going to be talking today about a new preaching focus for the at least first half of the year. And we're going to kick off a new series. And the name's pretty obvious. We made it clear up here. We're going to talk about the great I am. But before I introduce the teaching series and talk more about the preaching focus, I want to introduce you to a man named Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson lives on the other side of the state, grew up in Phillips, Wisconsin, and studied at UW-Eau Claire. And he studied school administration. And he's been serving as the assistant superintendent for an entire county in our state. So it was a real successful guy that did this. And he's been married to his wife Michelle, for over 20 years. They have three kids, two girls and a boy, and they have a dog named Reese that they just love and say is like a fourth child to them. Which I don't know what that says about the parents. I wouldn't want to be in the same category as a dog, but they're a dog family, and so that's what they do. And I don't understand that. I'm not a dog guy, but they are. And Mike, this guy grew up playing basketball, incredibly good basketball player, and now his kids play, and one of his passions is to watch his kids go play basketball. And he just wishes they have a better career than he even did. And they're an outdoorsy type of family. They're always out fishing, and he's got a boat, and he's got these pictures of his kids where I swear they're like 8 years old and driving the boat. I think he's that dad that teaches their kids to drive the boat really young so he can get more fish in it, so a smart guy. But I don't think he'd admit that, but I think that's what he did. Quick confession, I have no idea who Mike Johnson is, and the guy doesn't even know I exist. To find him, what I did was, in preparation for the sermon, I just researched the most common last name in Wisconsin, which is Johnson. How many Johnsons in the room? There's a couple of you. One out of every 123 people in our state is a Johnson. We got two on staff, they're not even remotely related. And Mike, it's like the most common male name. So I got on Facebook, I got on my account, and I just checked for Mike Johnson, and there were hundreds of Mike Johnsons in the state. And I spent 10 minutes on his Facebook page, and that's who I just introduced you to. Now, social psychologists would say that I don't really know Mike. They would say that there's a difference between knowing somebody and knowing about somebody. They say they use terms like impersonal knowledge versus personal knowledge. And social psychologists would say that what I have with Mike is impersonal knowledge of Mike. I don't really know the guy. And so the way they define impersonal knowledge is that you could easily recognize them and smoothly enter into a conversation with him. So I could see Mike, like I've seen his picture, I could roll up on Mike and be like, hey Mike, what's up man? How you doing? How's your wife Michelle? Is she with you today? How about that dog Reese? Like a fourth kid, right? How's that dog? You love that dog, don't you? How are your kids doing in their basketball season? Like, I could ask them that. I could say, hey, catch any big fish on your summer vacation? Like, I could step up, have that conversation with them. And the dude would think I'm a total stalker, right? How creepy would that be if I did that to him? So, poor guy. You'd feel even bad. He doesn't know I'm talking about him today either. And that's just the way this goes. And so, sadly, this... I have enough knowledge of the guy to have a conversation with him, but I don't really know him. I know about him, but I don't know him. And since this sadly describes a lot of our relationships in our culture, what does it mean to actually personally know somebody? What does it mean to really actually know somebody? Again, according to psychology, and we'll get into the Word of God in just a minute, to personally know someone is to be given information that is particularly intimate or private. But they would give that to you or share that with you. So to actually know Mike Johnson, I'd have to sit across the table from him. This table's a metaphor for a relationship with another person. And I have to sit across from him, and we would have a cup at the Fireside Cafe, a little plug. Great coffee. I have to sit with him, look him in the eye, and he would have to willingly, and that's the thing, he didn't willingly share any of this with me. He'd have to willingly share information, private, personal, intimate information, like his hopes, his dreams, his values. For example, if he were to say, this is what I've struggled with in my marriage with my wife. These are my hopes for my children. These are my dreams for them. This is what it feels like, the anxiety I feel as I head towards retirement. Like the stuff Facebook can't reveal. To know him personally, to have a personal relationship, he would have to exchange that information with me. That's the kind of information that can only be given in a loving relationship over time with somebody. That's what it means to personally. That's how social psychologists define actually knowing somebody, is that way. And the sad truth is we long for these kind of relationships. We're hardwired to connect that way. That's what we need. We all want that. And the sad reality is that those kind of relationships are decreasing in our culture. And I think we all intuitively know this. We see it happening, but statistics bear it out to be true. I just got online. I didn't spend much time even looking for this because there was overwhelming evidence, but I found this thing called the General Social Survey, and it said that the number of Americans who say they have no close friends has doubled since 1985. And the zero is the most common response when applicants were asked how many confidants they have. And a confidant is somebody you can sit at a table with that knows you, that has that kind of relationship. And so the majority of people say, I have none of that in my life whatsoever. What that indicates is we're a culture that's just getting more distant from each other and more lonely and further apart. And it's sad because we want these kind of relationships. And as we're drifting apart relationally, what I'm sensing as a pastor is that we're forgetting how to have this kind of relationship, is that we're also drifting away from the intimacy we can have with Jesus. Now, I don't have the stats to back that up, but it's a sense I have for being a pastor for the last 12 or so years that I hear a lot of people say, I know Jesus, both inside and outside the church, and yet I don't see a lot of enthusiasm for Jesus among people. I don't see this excitement. It's like that people have an idea of who he is, but they don't really know him. They say they do, but they don't really know him. Over Christmas, I was watching, I had a little time off, and I often watch Elf. I love that movie. And so I was watching some scenes from Elf, and if you don't know this movie, Will Ferrell plays Buddy the Elf, and he's this giant elf that got adopted by Santa. It's an absurd story, but it's funny. And so Santa sends him to find his real dad in New York City, and he gets a job at a department store, and the big day comes where the guy comes into the room. He's like, okay, everybody, tomorrow at 10 a.m., Santa's coming. And Will Ferrell's right next to him. He just goes, Santa! He just yells at the top of his lungs. He goes, I know him. I know him. He's coming. I know him. And he's jumping up and down. And it's funny because this is a grown man with this childlike enthusiasm for knowing Santa. And I watched it and I laughed. But this year I'm writing this sermon and something hits me. It's funny, but this sadness comes over me. As funny as that is, because what I realize is I don't respond to the name of Jesus like him, like Buddy the Elf. And I don't know many people who do. I just don't see that kind of enthusiasm. Of course, that would be inappropriate, but I mean the level of care that Buddy the Elf has for Santa, I just don't see that with Jesus. And I have a growing concern that we as a church, as a culture, have an impersonal knowledge of Jesus, not a personal knowledge of Jesus. We know about Jesus, but we don't really know him, and he wants to know us all so much more at all levels of where we're at. And here's why I find that sad, because the God of the universe longs to have an intimate relationship with us. He wants to connect with us personally, with us. He wants to know us. He wants to be in relationship. He's revealed himself through Jesus Christ in a way that's more intimate than we could ever know. And I don't think we appreciate the magnitude of what we're missing. I don't think we understand what it is we're missing with Jesus. I want you just to think for a minute of the most intimate relationship you've ever had with a person. What'd that feel like? What connected in your heart? What ministered to your soul inside of that relationship? And now imagine having that with the creator of the universe. And it seems crazy, but he says that's available to you in infinity and even more. And so when Jesus talks about what eternal life is like, he describes it in terms of knowledge of him and God. It's that deep. And so let me share with the insight. Jesus prays this in John chapter 12. He says, this is eternal life. He just explains exactly what it is, and he says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So eternal life is this infinite ability to know Jesus, to know God. And so you don't need to wait until you die to experience that kind of eternal life. It's available now for us, for all of us. And so in an age when you can know so much about so many things and so many people, and yet we all still feel so distant from each other, God's calling us to an intimate relationship. He's asking us to sit down at the table with him. That's available, just to look him in the eye and behold him, to know Jesus. And so the preaching goal for the first half of the year is to get to know Jesus for us. We're going to preach into that. We're going to challenge you to pursue him, not just more about, but to actually know Jesus, to connect with him. And to begin doing this, we're going to allow Jesus to introduce himself, reintroduce himself in a very personal way. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John. I'm going to encourage you to engage and read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John contains what are called the seven I am statements of Jesus. Make sure you remember the I am back here. These are the statements where Jesus actually opens it up and he actually says, I am, and he says these things. So you want to know who Jesus is. He says, I am these things. And so when he says them, I'm going to share them with you. We're going to preach through each one of these in the next coming weeks. He says to us, when he wants to explain who he is, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the sheep gate. Don't get weirded out by that. It's actually very personal insight. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. As odd as those sound, each one of those is God in ways explaining to us deeply, personally, who he is and what that means for us, how that connects to us. And so we're going to look at those individually over the next couple weeks. But today what I want to do, with the time we have remaining, is I want to talk about why the statement I am, just I am, ego and me in Greek, Yahweh in Hebrew, why that's such a profound statement, what that reveals about God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to dig into them now. And we're going to look at in front of you, since it's the new year, there should be a Bible in front of you in the seat. You can take that with you if you want to open it up or get out your smartphone or whatever you want to do, go for it. That's perfectly fine. But we're going to open up to the 8th chapter of John, and we're going to jump into a conversation that Jesus is having with the religious leaders. And I'll set the context for this conversation so that you can understand that Jesus is about to say one of the most shocking things in his entire ministry. I want to set this up for you. So Jesus, we're going to go down to verse 53. He's in the midst of his ministry, full time. He's rolling. And he's at what's called the Festival of Booths or Festival of Tabernacles. So there's three festivals every year where all the Jewish people come together. They all gather in Jerusalem around the temple. So there's hundreds of thousands of people there. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. And he's teaching everybody. He's got their attention. And the religious leaders don't like what he's saying. And so they try to trap him by questioning his authority. That's where we pick this up. And they start with a question. And they go like this. Who do you think you are? Not like, hey, who are you? Like, who do you think you are to be talking like this? It's an accusation against Jesus. Like, how can you be saying the things you're saying? And Jesus responds to them this way. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they go, oh, wait a minute here. You're not yet 50 years old. In other words, 50 years old is the age at which a rabbi would retire. They're like, you're a young guy, and you're going to tell me that you've seen Abraham? He says to them, and he emphatically says it, very truly I say to you, and this is where it gets a little crazy for them. Before Abraham was born, I am, ego me, Yahweh, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is one of the most controversial and inflammatory things that Jesus ever said. This was him when he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be God to them. He's saying, you're questioning my authority. You're actually looking God in the face and you're telling me I don't have the authority. I am God. Which to them, their reaction says it all. Imagine there's all these people, and they pick up stones, they're ready to right there kill them, because to claim that you were God was a capital offense, punishable by death. But Jesus, big crowd, slips away, gets away. But it's this statement that eventually gets him crucified. It's him saying this. Now, some people say that Jesus never actually said he was God in the Bible. They'll say, I didn't really say that, because it doesn't directly go, hey, I'm God right here. But that's wrong. That's totally false, because by using the two words, I am, ego of me, he said to them, I am. Jesus is not only claiming to be God, he's claiming to be their God. He's saying, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm that guy, which is the most offensive thing he could say. By using the words, I am, he's referring to a story that we're probably familiar with that the Jewish people claim is God's personal revelation to them. He's quoting a conversation that happened with Moses. A sit-down-at-the-table moment that God had with a human being in Exodus 3. You might know this story. It's a fascinating story. Moses is, at this point in his life, he's a sheep herder. He's a shepherd, and he's out tending fields in Midian. He used to be in the prince's court in Egypt, but now he's out, and he's tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And he sees a burning bush, and he's like, oh, I better check that out. So he goes. I mean, we would all do the same thing. And he goes, why is this bush on fire not burning up? And then the bush talks to him and says, hey, Moses. And he realizes he's talking to God all of a sudden. And God says to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to free my people. You're going to lead them out of slavery. Now, most people would just go, okay, God said it, and go. Not Moses. So Moses does this interesting thing where he actually goes, hold on a minute, time out. Let me push back a little. Who am I that I should do that, God, for real? Like, why'd you pick me? And God says, oh, you want to talk about this? Okay. And he does. And he goes, well, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. And Moses goes, okay, no, I'm not done yet. He kind of pulls up a chair with God. He sits down and he goes, I need to know more about you. Can you just tell me about who you are? Can you give me my name? Let me just share the scripture with you. This is how it goes. This is Moses just reaching out to God, having a little conversation. He says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? God says to Moses, so he responds to him. He says, I am who I am. That's not like shining him off, saying no. That's actually a deep revelation as to who God is, this name that he gives him. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And then he qualifies it and says it this way. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. And so God reveals his name to Moses. Here's why this conversation is so significant. Because by requesting the name of God, Moses is asking God to reveal to him the nature of his character. Because a name in that culture meant something. Like a lot of times in our names, we just name our kids things. It doesn't mean anything. But not in Jewish culture. A name conveyed something to you. And so Abraham was the father of a multitude. Eve was meant living, the mother of all living people. Jesus means Savior. And so names are very, very important in the Jewish culture. And Moses knew that. The name conveys who you are, your character. It can convey the mission of your life to somebody. It's a very personal thing to receive. And he knew that. And how God responds gives us a glimpse of God's relational availability to us, whether he's going to get into this or not. And Moses responds by giving him his name. In fact, he actually gives him two answers. He says to Moses, first he says, tell them that Ahyah has sent you. I didn't sneeze. Ahyah is the Hebrew word for I am or I will be, which means, in other words, God's name means that he is the one who is and who will be. God's existence doesn't depend on anybody or anything else. God simply is. It's a deep revelation into the actual meaning of his name. But God also knew it would be strange if he said, just go tell him I am. Only God can say that. So he said, instead, he gives him a different answer. He says, in the next sentence, he tells Moses what he should say. He says, tell them Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, had sent me to you. And so the word Yahweh is the Hebrew word for the verb he will be. This is the personal name of God, Yahweh. And it's used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And so this conversation is a turning point in the relationship between us and God, where God sat down at the table with us and gave us not impersonal information, but personal information about himself. And you might go, oh, what does I am really tell us? Like, what's the big deal? Like, that's just two words? I am is such a profound insight into the nature and character of God that people have been wrestling with it since it was said. And let me just share with you what the ego and me, or Yahweh, actually means, what people have deduced, what pastors, scholars, and other people who have worshiped God, what that actually says about God. This is what I am means. It means that God has no beginning and no end. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. All that is an I am. God is absolute reality. There's no reality outside of God. He created reality. That God is utterly independent. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. And everything here, us, the chair you sit in, everything was created by him and is dependent totally upon God. All of the universe is by comparison to God as nothing. We only know the universe is infinite. We have no idea the boundaries of it. That just fits in the palm of his hand. It's just his. That's what this I am means. God is constant. We have no idea where his boundaries are. We don't know when it started, began, none of it. It's outside of everything. God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty is him. And God is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. I am. All of that is conveyed to us in the name Yahweh. Fascinating. What he's telling us, what he's letting us into. And each one of those attributes, we could go through that and it would be a great Bible study. I bet we'd learn a lot, but I think we'd still feel that God's somewhat impersonal, somewhat distant from us. Because God knew that when he sat down at the table with Moses that he wanted to reveal so much more to him. He wanted to tell him more about who he was, but it wasn't time. God knew that he wanted to send his son Jesus. This is why Jesus is so important. Because Jesus is the personal revelation of God to us. God actually came to us. And so when he said to the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, I'm here. And you want to know about me, let me tell you. So whatever Jesus says to us, whatever's recorded in those gospels, is the word of God to us straight from the mouth of Jesus. And so where he could only learn the name in Moses' day, when Jesus comes and he shares with us who I am is, he's sharing with us some of the deepest, most personal revelations of who he is. And so when he says, I am the bread of life, he's giving definition to who he is. It's not just this foreign I am. He's telling you the deep personal stuff. He's sitting at the table explaining, this is who I really am. And this is what it means for you. And by this is one of my favorite Bible studies of all time. By studying the I am statements of Jesus, what we're actually doing is being led into that deepest part of him. And that information, once we understand that, once we kind of connect with it, has the power to change our understanding of God. And here's the huge promise, backed by Scripture, is that spending time with Jesus transforms us into his character. And there's nothing else I can tell you does that except this. And I can only back that up with two things. My own story, and I'm going to share a scripture with you that talks about this. But for me, I've been a Christian a long time. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And I was an altar boy. I was in. I prayed. I felt close to God. I consider myself a Christian from being a young boy on. But I didn't really understand who Jesus was. And so at 14 years old, I had a preacher come through and say, raise your hand and you can accept Jesus today. You know, confess your sin and you can, you know, accept Jesus today and be with him in heaven for eternity. And so that day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I raised my hand. I said, I'm in. I'll follow you, Jesus. And then for like the next 5 years, I started attending evangelical churches, eventually ending up here at Christ the Rock Church. And I never cracked the Bible. I just listened to what preachers said. I listened to what other people said. And so those were some of the hardest 5 years of my life. I knew I was a Christian. I didn't grow much at all. And then at the age of 20, I was in a discipleship program called YWAM, and they challenged me to read the New Testament for the first time. And I took them up on it, and I cracked it open. I started just cover to cover New Testament, started with the Gospel of Matthew. And I expected to see in there Jesus talking all about the forgiveness of sins and being in heaven when I die. And that was in there. But what shocked me about the good news was that there was so much more. I didn't know what to do with it. I'm like, what's all this stuff about the kingdom of God? Who are these people that you're letting into it? I didn't know what to do with half these parables. I'm saying there's so much more to know about Jesus than just this thing. And it rocked me. Of all the things I've ever done, to read the Gospels for myself was probably the single most transformative experience I had with God, because I felt like I didn't just know about Jesus, but I actually started to know him. He connected with something inside of me. And what I realized I was doing when I was reading the Gospels is I was actually sitting at the table with Jesus and I was beholding him, which is a weird word. We don't use the word behold anymore. But I was sitting down through that and beholding him. And what beholding means is you focus on, you concentrate on something. But my favorite synonym is you feast your eyes upon something. And so by reading the Gospels, I was taking my time and my energy, and I was feasting my eyes on Jesus through the Gospels. And what I realized is I was not just knowing about him, but he was something about personally was connecting with him. And the thing that was just shocked me was that it was changing me. It was transforming something inside of me. I wasn't the same person because I had spent time with Jesus. And that's the promise of Scripture if you're going to spend time with Jesus. Let me share you this Scripture with you, this rich, beautiful Scripture that Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Here's the promise if you spend time with Jesus. He says, and we all, the church, that's us, with unveiled faces, meaning God opens our eyes and heart to this truth, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. That is such a meaningful Scripture. This is God's way of saying, at the highest level, you are who you hang out with, like your parents might have said. Okay? But this comes with the bonus, the reality that if you spend time with Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit's at play. You can't actually behold Jesus. He's been risen. But he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And by engaging with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, what it does is it begins to open the eyes of our heart and transform our very character into his. I can't tell you anything else that can do that for you, but it changes us into his image from one degree of glory to another. That's the promise. And that's why we felt so strongly as a church that our preaching focus this year has to be on Jesus. That want to invite every single person to sit down and behold him. And whatever that looks like for you, to actually behold him and spend time with him, because there's no single greater spend of your time than to behold Jesus. It will transform who you are. If you've never read the Gospels, if you've never done these things, you have to sit with him. You can't grow without this. And so I'm going to ask you as a church, we're going to ask you to do two things to start this off. We're going to behold Jesus first through the Gospels. And so we're going to ask all of us as a church to read the Gospel of John twice during the series. That's less than a chapter a day. Just crack that open, quick read through one of those. Just read through it twice to get familiar with this Gospel. It's so profound. And the other thing we're going to ask you to do is in your bulletin, you have a handout and an insert. And on the back, it's got room for sermon notes if you'd like to do that. And on the other side, it's got some questions and a little reading assignment. We want to ask you to actually dig into the I am statement that we're going to study every year or every week. And so I ask you to just read that and think about it. You can do that in a small group. You can do that on your own. It's up to you. If you want to get into a small group, stop by the welcome desk. We can help connect you or get online. We can help connect you to one. And I'll sneak a third one in there. We want to ask you to come, be a part of this. Well, I'm at it here. Let me just sneak one in. Come and be at these services so we can study this together. So be here so we can dig into the Word together. Now, if you were to ask me, hey, Joel, what's the goal of this whole thing? What's the goal of asking us to behold Jesus? What's the end game look like? This is my answer to you, okay? I'm looking for the Buddy the Elf response out of more people in our church. Not quite like Buddy. I mean, I'm going to jump up and shout, shut up, Jesus, okay? But it would sound more like what Paul wrote at the end of his ministry. Paul reveals his heart as to what he believes and how he feels toward Jesus. This is what I'd like us to feel and say. More of us at the church be like this, where Paul from prison writes, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, listen to this, garbage that I may gain Christ. I want us to feel that way about Jesus. The goal of a preaching focus is that Jesus, our knowledge of him, our relationship with Jesus would be the single most important thing in our lives. Because there's nothing more you can do to grow into his image. There's no better spend of time, no more valuable spend of time than to actually sit and behold Jesus. And so the goal of this preaching series, either half, we might go the full year just beholding Jesus this year, is to become like him. So we're going to behold the great I am. There's nothing greater you can do than just to behold the great I am and to look into his face and allow him to transform you into his image. And so we're going to just spend one last song here, and we're going to behold the great I am. We're going to shout out his name, shout out his praises. And as we sing this song, I just want to ask you to pray to God and say, God, would you reveal to me how much you want to be in relationship with me? How close you want to draw near to me? And would you ask him, show me what that looks like for me? What does it look like for me right now? Wherever you're at in your relationship with the Lord, whether you don't even know he exists or whether you've been walking with him for 50 years, what does it mean for me to just behold you more now, where I'm at in my relationship with you? Would you pray with me? Father, you have called us to you. Everybody in this room is here for a reason today. And you have called us to you. to behold you, to be in relationship with you. And we have so many distractions in our life, so many things, Lord, that pull us away from beholding you. And I pray that you filter through all of that and just give us a vision, each one of us, of how much you want to be in relationship with us, how much you love us, how much you want to draw near to us, Lord, and connect with us personally, that you want to sit down at the table with us and just love us. And I pray you show us, what does that look like for us? I pray when we open the Gospels, the Bible, that you become so alive to us as we read that, and that we see that you're moving us from one degree of glory to another into your image, and that we, Lord, as a church, gain an infectious enthusiasm for you, who you are, and our relationship with you. That's our prayer as we step into this next year, Lord. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.